I'd like to open up for y'all to share the privilege it is to be here for such a momentous occasion. I've known Michelle now for maybe a year, and truly since she's been down here with this church, she has been a blessing from the very beginning. And I've seen Michelle when her face would not shine. I've seen her in darker days, and I've seen her when the Lord put a new song in her heart. And she was a new creature, and all things passed away, and her countenance berated her that God had done a work of a truth. Brother Troy, on the other hand, he was already saved before he came, working at a homeless shelter. And this man was a godly man for a time, but he had fallen pretty deep into the pit of despair, and he had a word from the Lord, and like a little child, this 48, 49-year-old man came down. He has some of the most childlike faith that I've ever seen in a man. I don't know many that are more zealous for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't know many that are less ashamed of this God of the Bible. No matter the cost, Brother Troy stood for the Lord. And both of them together, I believe, are an equal yoked fellow of righteousness, and they will produce the godly seed. And that is the will of God, and that is His desire in this earth. I'm so thankful because in Genesis chapter 6, before the flood came and God judged the earth, the very sin, the leaven that led to the destruction, the violence on every side, was when the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose, not who God chose. They started to do what's right in their own eyes, and that led to destruction. It led to all manner of sin. It was right after that the Spirit of God said, I will not always strive with flesh, but His days shall be 120 years. And it didn't last long after that because the Lord, like Malachi 3 says, will have a godly seed. And I believe by the grace of God that will be the case for this dear couple. And they're wonderful and they're precious and they're beautiful, but they are godly. And I praise God for that. In heaven's estimation, they have a very high, I believe, regard of the holy angels and the Lord Jesus Christ by His grace. Before I preach, I'd like y'all to pray with me. I will open up and share with y'all the title today of this gospel message. And I will try to preach the gospel with all of my heart for God and not to men, and as a dying man to dying men. And I don't know if I'm ever going to see you again, many of y'all. And I don't know if I'll ever preach again. I don't know if I've got tomorrow. And neither do you. So I do ask and pray that in reasonability, y'all would pay attention and give the respect, not for me, but for the Word of God, as I try to unfold it today. The sermon title is, Behold the Man. Behold the Man. The Great Dilemma and the Cross. Behold the Man. The Great Dilemma and the Cross. God, pray with me now. O Lord Jesus Christ, surely, O God, You have no form nor comeliness that men should desire You of Yourself, neither does Your written word, O God, of itself. It has no form nor comeliness, O God, this blessed gospel, this blessed truth for the ages. But I pray, Lord God, that You would make Yourself and Your truth, O God, precious again in the earth, O God. Precious, starting in this room, Father, for many that have never seen any comeliness in Thee, have never seen any beauty in Thy cross, Lord God, have never seen, Lord God, any reason to deny themselves to take up their cross and follow the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that they would see today the reason. They would see today the reason that You're worth living for, that You're worth suffering for, and that You're worth dying for, and everything else is worthless vanity, O God. All is vanity, but Christ. O Lord, no man is worthy to preach on such a topic as the cross, as the gospel, as Your blood, things that by Your grace, Lord, I desire to open up before the people, Lord God. I beg You, Lord, to help the people, Lord God, even those that aren't, Lord, acclimated to hearing sermons or sitting, Lord God, before a man preaching the Word, O God. Help them to hear. Have mercy, Father, today, Lord God, for the sake, Lord, of this blessed occasion, this blessed wedding that we pray that Thou wouldest own, Lord God. But now, surely the gospel that has set us free, Lord God, that has set Michelle free and has set Troy free, Lord God, that has reconciled them to a holy God by grace through faith. And this is why they have a hope of eternal life. That this gospel, Lord God, would go forth. And if there be any lost souls in this place, O God, if there be anyone that needs a Savior, O God, that You would show them the man on that cursed tree, dying to set men free. Commit this time to You, this message to You. Pray that it would be honoring to You, Lord God, not before men, Lord God, but before You. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen. As the Lord said to Moses, so as I approach this most sacred topic, I must ask you, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Today I'd like to talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is my text, 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And dear friends, you will never find a more profound truth in all the ages. You can look near and far, long and wide, and you will never find something more profound than the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified. God died. God Almighty became a man to die for sinful man. There is no more profound, there is no greater reality, there is nothing that can compare Calvary's tree and all that it entails. And so today I'd like to talk about this truth. Behold the man. Behold the man. The great dilemma and the cross. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch's treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. In was my sin that left Him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Have you met the Savior? Have you beheld this man on that cursed tree? Is there any beauty? Is there any desire in your heart for such a man? Is there any need for such an one, for God to die on a tree? I would start today with the story of an old sinner that was saved by grace, that he beheld the man before he passed into the long, far-reaching unknowns of eternity. The story of an old drunkard. If y'all bear with me, Rolf Farner, godly preacher, died in 69, says, I was holding a meeting in Detroit, Michigan, one Thursday after the benediction of the morning service. Old freckle-faced, red-headed Mr. Childers came up to me. He worked in a Chevy plant in Detroit. He said, Preacher, if I come get you tomorrow, I have planned it if you can. If you will, I will lay off work. I'll come get you, he said. I couldn't tell you how to get there, but I'll come the 20 miles across town and I'll get you and I'll take you. There's a man over in my neighborhood that's dying of cancer of the stomach. He drank so much booze, it has rusted out his stomach. Cancer set in. He's been down in the state of Georgia in a sanatorium, and the doctors told him he's going to die pretty soon. They couldn't do anything for him, and they asked him if he'd like to be sent somewhere to die, this drunkard. And he said, the drunkard that is, well, I've got no kinfolk except a sister in Detroit, and I'd be much obliged if you'd ship me there, let her take care of me, and I'd like to die in my sister's home, an old drunkard. Dying, rotting of cancer, a sinner. And this red-headed man, Childers, found out about this man some way, and he's been going to see him, trying to witness to him, and the man was awful wicked, this drunkard. He was awful wicked, and he said he would just cuss him. And as he witnessed to him, and I never heard such wicked cuss words in all my life, and I just sit there, Childers said, and I cry as he cusses me. And I can't get a word of the gospel over to him. And when he's not full of dope, he's just screaming in pain because that cancer's just gnawing his insides out. And he said, quote, it looks to me like a fellow in that shape would be afraid to die and go to hell. But I can't get a word in edgewise to him. Preacher, Childers said to Rolf Farner, I've got a lot of confidence in you. I'll lay off tomorrow and I'll come and get you and take you over there if you'll go and talk to that fellow before he dies. I don't know if it will do any good or not, but I'd sure love for you to have a shot at him before he dies. Rolf Barnard said, you come and get me. That night came a blizzard. The next morning, it was 11 below zero, snow and ice everywhere. It's in Detroit. Old Childers didn't give up, though. He chugged through the 20 miles of Detroit City traffic in the snow and the sleet and the ice, and he got to me, and we got in his car and chugged back. We get snuck in the snow. It was awful. They hadn't got the streets cleaned. It was just a terrible blizzard. And finally, we got over to where that fellow was. And we got out of the car and went into the house and into the porch and rang the doorbell. And his sister, the sister of the old drunkard sinner, came and admitted us, let us in. And Mr. Childers said, I brought the preacher to talk to your brother. She said, quote, I'm awful sorry, Mr. Childers. The doctors just left and my brother's in such terrible pain that he gave him a double shot of dope and he is sound asleep and he can't be woke up for several hours. Old redheaded Childers, he was a good conservative Baptist, but he slipped down on his knees and he began to pray. And I tell you, it was a sight to listen to him pray. He said, Lord, that man in there's dying. I've driven him 20 miles and back in the snow, laid off from work, and this preacher's over here, and I want this preacher to get to preach this man one time before he dies. And he said, Lord, please wake him up. Amen. And the sister went in the room, and in a minute she came back and said, praise the Lord, he's awake, he's awake. I don't know. You can go on wondering about that tonight. But the God I worship ain't dead, folks. He ain't dead. I ain't got no time for these quacks, these folks that claim that they have power to heal. I've got no power, but God has. God has. He ain't dead, brother. God ain't dead, and I saw him. You can't tell me that God didn't go in there and wake that guy up. God's merciful. We went in. I was a little younger than I am now, Ralph Barnett says, and I went at the old boy wrong. I tried to tell him about the love of God and the gospel, and I got started pretty good, and he started cussing me. Oh, he just cussed up a storm. And when he kind of wound down, I did what I should have done to start with. Where should we start when we go to witness in to men? Tell them Jesus loves them? No, 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 no. Talk about sin. Talk about sin. That's where to start. That's where Jesus always started sin. And brother, I begin to quote every scripture I could think about sin. I quoted them all. Then I got on to hell. And I quoted every verse I've memorized. I just poured hell into that boy for about 20 minutes. And he'd start to cuss. And I'd talk louder. And I'd drown him out. And then I got on to judgment. I absolutely was without mercy. I went after him. And when I kind of wound down, he was just sobbing. Sobbing like his heart would break. And finally, he quit sobbing. And said, preacher, you're right. The drunkard said, the reason I cussed this old fellow out and the reason I cussed you so much is, he said, quote, it makes me feel a little better. He said, preacher, I'm dying. This old cancer's eating me up and it's my fault. The doctor sent me back here to die and I know I'll be in hell in a few days, maybe a few hours. And I'm scared. I'm scared to death and it just kind of makes me feel a little better when I cuss somebody. Well, I said, brother, if I was in your shape, I wouldn't be cussing so much. It won't be long till you're in the hands of God. And he said, preacher, there's no hope for me. I have been as low down and mean as I've been, and God wouldn't save an old devil like me. He said, there's nothing for him to do but to send me to hell. Boy, I had my fish, Ralph Barnard says. I had my fish. Anytime I find anybody that's got that attitude, I got good news for them. And I turned around and began to preach the gospel to him. And pretty soon the Spirit of God opened that old devil's heart and the gospel message sunk in. And God can bring a man into eternal life anytime if it's apprehended and it's accepted and believed. And then bless God, just like a fool woman when she's happy, he commenced crying. Crying, and after he cried a little while, old redheaded Childers, I looked at him, and if he hadn't fallen on the floor by the bed, thanking God, thanking God, thanking God, and then he got up and he said, preacher, I told this fella that you sing sometimes. I wondered if you'd sing something for him. And I said, well, I turned to the fella. He couldn't talk except in a kind of a hoarse whisper. I said, would you like me to pick a song? He said, preacher. The drunkard said, preacher, I ain't been to church in about 40 years, but I was raised in a home where they went to church, and my mother used to sing a song. I have kind of forgotten some of it, but I remember a little bit of it. It was something about grace. It was something about grace. I said, well, I wonder if it went something like this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. He said, that's it. That's it. And I sang through the first three verses. He held up his finger and said, preacher, I remember the last verse. I'm going to sing it with you. And in an old broken voice, we sing together. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And after a while, we left. We bundled up and got in the car. And we were chugging down the road, and that car just going that away. And I looked over, and old Childers' eyes were filled with tears. His face was bathed in tears. I said, "Pull over, you fool. You're going to get us killed. What's the matter with you?" Childers said, "I was just thinking and praising God. Ain't God merciful? I was the meanest, lowest down devil that ever crawled on his belly, and I satisfied the lust of the flesh, and in redeeming marvelous reign and grace, God conquered me and saved me. And now he's just saved that old devil. He drank enough booze to rot out his stomach, and now he conquered him and saved him and put a song in his heart. Ain't God merciful?" And then we sat there together, and we sang the hymn, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died, Calvary." We had a good time. We had a good time the next day. Barnard says, my phone rang, and the sister of the drunkard said, "Preacher, my brother's dying, and he wonders if you can make it. Will you come? He wants you by his side when he dies." And I got in a taxi. We got through the city traffic, but when I got there, he had gone to the other side. The sister said, "Well," my brother said, quote, "the preacher's not going to get here. Tell him that God has shown mercy to another sinner." Oh, my friend, judgment waits a little while. Mercy. Mercy is yours if you want it. But it's mercy for guilty sinners if you'll take your place. As a guilty sinner, God will show you mercy. Guilty, vile, and wretched weep, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Have you met this man? Have you seen this cross? Was it ever precious in your eyes? Last week, I was preaching to my wife about the cross, about the blood, about the mercy of God. And I kid you not, to the praise of God's grace, we wept. And we wept for over an hour as we preached and thought of the blood and thought of the cross and thought of the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. And we wept. And I'm not a weeper. I can't weep like that. It was God's mercy. And the Lord quickened him to me. And though I've been saved for a long time, and I've preached on the blood for quite some time, and I've loved the blood, and I've loved the cross, and I've given everything in my life for the cross. But around a week ago, God reminded me of what the Lord did on that cross and gave me a revelation. And I saw it, and this hymn was quickened to me. Now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain opened. Why? Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. The cleansing stream, I see, I plunge, and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. Yea, cleanseth me. And I know what they were talking about. And my question as I begin this message for you all, have you ever wondered why so many of these hymn writers, so many of these blessed men sing of the blood, the power in the blood, sing of the cross after cross after cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my sins fell away? It was there by faith I received my sight.
And now I'm happy all the day. Be honest. Has the cross ever meant anything to you? Have you ever seen, comprehended, understood what Paul said when I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Firstly, the great dilemma, if I may. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord said to Adam, "Of every tree of the garden that is in the midst of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat thereof. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. Before that time there was no sin. Before that time," the end of Genesis 1 says that God made everything very good. God had given one command to man and said one thing: don't eat of that tree of what you think is right in your own eyes, or you're going to die. And then the devil came and he subverted the word of God and he said, "You shall not surely die. You're not going to die. For God knows the day you eat thereof, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil." And Eve bought it. She took the bait. She ate of that apple. And then Adam was not deceived, but Adam betrayed God for his carnal wife, for his carnal family, and his best friend. And he ate that apple. And that's the problem. The Bible says in Adam, all died. So in Christ shall all be made alive. It says in Romans 5, "Wherefore as by one man came sin, and death by sin. And so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." In Adam, all die. You're no better. You're of the posterity of Adam. And the scripture says that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And this is the great dilemma. It's what man is. And it's who God is. And who God says He is. And who God must be in man. It's wretched and sinful. And I would just ask the listeners, before we get to the blood, before we get to the mercy, I would just ask you, do you agree with God about yourself? The Lord is nigh to them that call upon Him in truth. And how shall two walk together except they be agreed? The Bible has a very grievous, odious picture of mankind to draw that you've never seen before, that you've never heard. And if you don't see who you are, then you'll never appreciate who God is. And if you don't see who God is and who you are, you will spit upon the cross. And you'll be mocking and scoffing the Lord to the day you die, even in hell. You will never see what these hymn writers saw. You will never see the cleansing wave. You will never cry, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" Are you a worm, my dear friend? David, a man after God's own heart, in Psalm 22 said, "I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." Are you a worm? John Newton said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Paul, Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall set me free from this body of death?" Dear friend, please, before we get to the blood, I don't want it to be tread under the foot of men. I don't want it to be despised. I don't want it to be thought lightly and belittled and spit upon. Have you seen that you're a worm? Do you agree with Paul that you're a wreck? Godliest man, arguably after Jesus Christ, that ever lived, said that He was the chief of all sinners, and this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Have you said that? Do you believe that? Do you heed the words of Apostle Paul, the least of all saints, the least of all the apostles, the chief of all sinners, a wretched man in a vile body of death, Philippians chapter 3. Are you vile? You've heard of Job. When Job met God, what did he say? Have you ever said this? Have you ever met the Lord? Please, Please don't be deceived. Please don't be this man on the day of judgment. And the Lord says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in thy name and cast out devils in thy name and do many wonderful works? And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Don't be that man. Don't be that woman. Dear friends, please. I beg you, Job, when he met the Lord, he said, behold, I am vile. I have spoken once, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Are you? Is that what people would say if you were asking them what they thought of you, how you presented yourself, how you walked, how you strutted? Are you vile? When were you vile? Have you been lost? Jesus Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And dear friends, the problem is, the great dilemma is that God is holy, and God is just, and God is good, and man is not, and he cannot break who he is. He cannot bend on that. He said in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Man didn't die physically at that time, though death was a result of sin. But man died to God, and we are born, dear friends and brethren, death in our trespasses and sins. Children of disobedience, under the prince of the power of the air, upon whom the wrath of God abideth. Right now, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth upon him. Right now, have you met this God? Have you ever seen yourself as you are? This is the great dilemma. Dear friends, though God is a merciful God, the Lord God, this is His name, proclaiming His own name, merciful, long-suffering, full of goodness and truth, and who will in no wise clear the guilty, yet He will in no wise clear the guilty. And if you have been born once and not twice, you're guilty for God, and your fig leaves and self-righteous inclinations are so deep that it takes the mercy and everlasting grace of God to teach your heart to fear. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Have you ever feared before? Are you under the delusion of sin? Is your heart hardened through the deceitfulness therein? Have you ever seen yourself as you are? Please answer the Lord. You might not get another chance. The great dilemma. Romans 3. 10 through 18, Apostle Paul quoting many scriptures together about this depravity of man, this original sin, this wretchedness of humanity of what we are, though we deceive ourselves. And we think that we're good and we're fine, and the Lord would never cast us into hell. The Lord would never be justified in doing such a thing. And then we despise the cross, because there is not a greater token of the hatred of God against sin than the cross. Why would the Lord die? Then the doctrine of hell. Why would men have to burn forever and ever and ever if sin was a light matter, if it was not a big deal? The Bible says that fools make a mock at sin. One sin, infinitely wicked, cast the devil and all the powers of hell out of heaven. One sin brought our forefathers out of the Garden of Eden. And the scripture says of you and me, aside from the grace of God of an unsaved man, that every thought and imagination of your heart is only evil continually. That all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before a holy God. Have you seen yourself? Have you called upon the Lord in the light of this truth? Are you coming to God as blind Bartimaeus, as a needy sinner? Are you coming to God as a righteous Pharisee, justifying yourself in your own eyes? But God knows the heart. The Bible says that in our hearts dwelleth no good thing. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Romans 3:10, Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing. and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Humanity, that is, without the mercy and salvation of God, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Isaiah 1. The Lord speaking of men, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. He sees an open sepulcher. He's of pure eyes that to behold iniquity, and that is all that an unsaved man is. Charles Wesley said, "Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin am I. Thou art full of grace and truth." This was a man that knew who he was. This was a man that was not playing the fool with the Lord. This was a man that believed the word, but discerned the thoughts and intents of the heart, and all that was there is evil. Wickedness. And though you clothe yourself, and though you say that I'm not as the publican, I'm not as this next guy over here, and though you justify and say, I've fasted twice in the week, and I've given tithes and alms of all that I've done, and I've made proselytes across the world, if you have not been twice born, if you have not been born again, all God can see is your sin. That you are sin. That you are darkness. Not just the world is darkness and you're in the darkness. You are the darkness of the world. You are sin. You are darkness. That is mankind, aside from the mercy and everlasting grace of God. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus Christ speaking to the most religious men on the face of the planet. But they're still men. And he speaks of them and he says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" The Lord calls these Jewish men, these self-righteous men, evil. Have you ever thought of yourself as evil? Have you ever thought of yourself as a cancer that is defiling the planet? All creation is groaning against your existence. That God, in His justice, cannot withhold His wrath but for a moment. It is His mercy that is hanging you over that string of eternal destruction where you deserve to be right now, because all you've done is rebel. All you've done is thumb your nose at God. Say, "I'm going to do my own thing." Get off the throne just with Adam. You took that apple and you said, "Lord, go to hell. I'm going to run my life. I'm going to make my own existence. I'm going to work in my own world, and I don't want anything to do with you." Have you seen yourself as you are? Have you read Romans chapter 1? Have you read of all the abominable things that men do when God gives them up? But did you know that was already in man? Did you know that was just the Lord giving them up? And it says God gave them up, and God gave them up, and God gave them up. He gave them up to uncleanness. To work those things that are not seemly. To defile their own bodies among themselves. All manner of uncleanness. And then God gave them up to do all manner of things that were against nature. To abuse themselves one with another. To commit sodomy. And then it says God gave them up again to do all manner of wickedness and unrighteousness and implacability and evil and malignity and filth and sin and vile, abominable deeds that ought not to be named, who, knowing the judgment of God, not only do the same things, but have pleasure in them that do them. Have you ever thought of yourself like this? Do you know if you don't have the blood to cleanse you, to wash you white as snow, that you would defile heaven? The Bible says no unclean thing will be there. No beast, no animal. And the Bible speaks of men as brute beasts aside from the grace of God. A godly man, Agur in Proverbs 30, said, "Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy." And he goes on and makes one of the most blessed prophecies of the coming of Christ of any man. More brutish, that means like an animal. John Bunyan, that wrote Pilgrim's Progress before he was saved, many a time he desired, he would, that he writes in his autobiography, that he was an animal and not a man, because at least they don't know right and wrong, and he knows right and wrong, and he's a man, and he still does wrong, and he And he loves it. And he takes pleasure. And he knows that it's damning him. He knows that that lust, if it's not cut down, it's not destroyed. And he dies with that lust. And it'll still be burning in the next life, but it'll never be satisfied. Lust leads to sin, and sin leads to death. And the gospel is the power of God to cut that lust down and save you from your sin. If you love your sleep sluggard, when you die, you're going to want to sleep, but you'll never be able to sleep. You'll have no rest day or night in that place. If you love your drink drunkard, you're still going to want some more when you die. But you'll never have any wine to satisfy. You're not going to be able to find any alcohol, whatever it is you're saying. If you love flattering with the tongue and speaking smooth things and being a pharisaical, self-righteous, falsely presented soothsayer, when you die, you'll still be trying to put on the mask. But you won't be hidden anymore under this guard. You'll be in an darkened body of eternal destruction on the other side, gnawing your teeth against the Lord because you never got saved. Because if you're not saved, you don't love the Lord. You're at enmity against the Lord, and you need the blood, and you need the cross, and you need to listen to this message. And this is important. This is the best, most glorious message you've ever heard, because there's hope and there's a chance to be saved. But it's only for the broken and the down and out and for the sinners like this drunkard. The great dilemma. Secondly, what is God? Who is the Lord? I tell you, God is holy. I tell you, God will fulfill His word. He cannot lie. He's not like a man that He should change. He said, in the day you eat thereof, Adam, you're going to die. And that wasn't just talking about physical death, because He didn't die for about 900 more years. That was talking about eternal separation from Almighty God in hell. That's what it's talking about. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Prepared, oh my dear friends, to meet thy Maker. He's of pure eyes. Then to behold iniquity. Heaven and earth fled away at the face of Him that sat upon the throne, the face of the Lamb. His eyes are a flame of fire. My friends, whom I love and desire that you would have mercy and not judgment. His eyes are a flame of fire, and His face exceeds the brightness of the sun. God is holy. He's not like us. He's not like a man, though we think that He is. Though we think that we can plead with Him on that day. We will not be able to. No, the Bible says in Proverbs 6 that jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, He will not spare the day of judgment, though thou givest Him many gifts. What about the Lord? What about the man that's the marred image of this everlasting, awesome God who is a consuming fire, and He's a jealous God, and He will not forgive the sins of an adulterer? If you love the world in your heart, and you love sin, you got a chance to be in Hollywood, and you would take it if you got the chance. And you got the chance to get the big mansion, and you would take it if you got the mansion. And if you got the chance to have the beautiful, splendid, wonderful wife, whether it's God's will or not, and you would take it if you could, that is rebellion. The heart has gone astray. We've turned every man to his own way. We have sought out many devices in our hearts. And the Lord will have none of it, dear friends. You need the gospel. You need to be regenerated. You need to understand the cross. You need to see why Christ died. You need to see how seriously God takes sin. He's not like us. He's not. He's not. If you don't see this, you will not appreciate the cross. If you don't see this, you will not appreciate the blood. Hebrews chapter 12, speaking of this God, who is God versus who is man. And I ask, have you met this God? Hebrews 12, 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore at Mount Sinai, when all the Israelites cry out, don't let him speak to Moses. Don't let him speak. We won't hear his word. You don't hear him. We will not hear him. When God came down a consuming fire, and He said, stay the people away from the mount. Whosoever touches this mount of Sinai will be slain through with darts. And Moses drew near that all the Israelites threw away backward. Moses was a type of Christ, standing for us, going before us to face this God. When he came and he left the mountain, it was consumed. It was just blackness upon the mountain. It had just been burned by this God who shook Mount Sinai. Psalm 76, thinking about the Lord, this man says something that is true. Thou, even thou, art to be feared. Who may stand before thee when once thou art angry? Who knoweth? Psalm 90 says, the power of thine anger, even according to thy wrath, so is thy fear. Have you ever heard of such a God as this? Have you ever wondered why Jonathan Edwards wrote Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? Was it the same Jesus, the Santa Claus, teddy bear, happy-go-lucky, have your own way, have your cake and eat it too, Jesus, that we have heard of all the days of our lives in America? It's not. No, it's a different Jesus. He's a consuming fire. And so it's thus it says in Hebrews 12, for they could not endure that which was commanded the Israelites, and if so much as a beast touch that mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with the dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. You ever quake before God? You haven't met Him. Have you ever heard the thunder? You want to see a picture of the Lord? Have you ever heard the thunder shake your house? Have you ever experienced an earthquake shake your house? Shake you and you can't do anything about it? And tremble at the power unleashed, the force of that thunder. You ever thought about the Day of Judgment? It's going to be a lot worse. That's just a picture. That's just a type. We're talking about the anti-type. We're talking about the most almighty of all beings that made the world, that sustains the world, that holds our breath in the palm of His hands right now. And He shook the earth at Mount Sinai. And He's going to shake everything that can be shaken in this earth. He's angry with the wicked every day, because He said, in the day that you rebel against me, thou shalt surely die. And not only did we rebel against Him, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And our race that we partake of, flesh and blood that we're born of, crucified the Lord of glory. And I say unto you, my dear friends, if you go to hell, please hear me now, it's not going to be because of your drunkenness. It's not going to be because of your smoking weed. It's not going to be because of your thievery. It's not going to be because of your self-righteous flattery. It's going to be because you crucified Jesus Christ. It's going to be because you're guilty of the body and blood of Jesus, because you have thought of His blood as an unholy thing, because you have despised His word. And in hell, you're going to think of this message, and you're going to think of the blood, and you're going to think of the cross, and the never-dying love of a Savior who died because sin is serious. And He ought to be feared. The Lord, He's worthy of fear, this God of the Bible. He's a loving God, but not at the expense of holiness, not at the expense of righteousness. And so He says, going on in Hebrews 12, see that ye refuse not Him that speaketh, verse 25, for if they escape not who refused Him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now He hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things which are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Do you see this God? Do you see the need for mercy? Have you ever measured yourself up by the holy, severe, awesome law of God? This is the epitome of the heart of God. This God of the Bible that will judge. The Bible says we're going to stand before God on the day of judgment, and every man shall give account of all their deeds, whether they be good or evil. And Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Persuade me. I'm trying to persuade you. I've seen a picture of it. In the day when God judges the secrets of men's hearts, And the day when the Lord's forbearance and long-suffering and goodness that didn't lead men to repentance because they would not repent and they wouldn't stop their sorcery and they wouldn't stop their sin and they wouldn't turn to the Savior. And the mercy of God that day when the Lord cast into hell everyone whose name was not written in the book of life, when the Lord puts upon us His Ten Commandments in word, thought, and deed, He will judge. In the day when God judges the secrets of men's hearts and all things are naked and open to His eyes, with whom that we've got to do. We've got to deal with this God. The Bible, y'all do and I do. And there's only one way, and I'm going to show you that way by the grace of God. But how do you stand up? Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image of things in heaven and things in the earth, and things beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain, that professes to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, come from Christ, having the blood and having the promises and having the covenant and living like the world. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt honor. Constituted authority is what that means. Ordained by God. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath day to make it holy. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. If you hate your brother in your heart, you are a murderer. And we all know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. If you've looked at a woman, if you've looked on the internet at a woman, in your heart at a woman, to lust after her, ye are an adulterer. And the Scripture, the Old Testament, commanded stoning and death for an adulterer. An adulterer. Because it is an abomination, it is a perversion of God's ways, because it will set on fire the whole course of nature. And why is the nature destroyed right now? Because we got away from the ways of God. We need to face up to it. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And the people trembled, because they saw the thunders and lightnings, the thick cloud upon the mount, the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, and they all trembled. And the Mount Sinai was as a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended up to the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly, and the voice was the sound of a trumpet, and waxed louder and louder. Have you ever met this God? Can I show you just a picture? And we'll move on by the grace of God, of the Lord of glory, in the language of the King James Bible that I believe epitomizes His holiness, His justice, His might, His terror against sin, what He will do with the wicked. And dear friends, we're all born wicked. When were you born in sin and shaped in iniquity? When were you the lost, needy, blind Bartimaeus, the Zacchaeus, seeking the Lord, seeking the Lord? Are you playing with your soul? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Are you playing with eternity? You've got a breath. That's it. Life is fragile. It's gone. I pray that some of you might make it to heaven by the grace of God. The Bible says that it's a narrow way. If you find it. Nahum, a prophet, he saw this. He saw the Lord. He met the Lord. This was the heart that he recognized of God. God is jealous. And the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the guilty, the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan, a fruitful place, languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Why would you not tremble? The Lord asked that question. Who would not fear me, which made the ends of the earth? Who would not fear me that made the sand on the seashore? Who would not fear, tremble? In light of this God of the Bible, I tried by grace to depict who he is in his justice. There is a great dilemma in the heart of God. This thing was so bad. This thing was so serious. Your sin and my sin and this departure from the living God, this death that Adam died, that we all partook of, that God had to send his son to die on a cursed tree. There was no other way. Jesus Christ said in the garden of Gethsemane to the Father, as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, preparing to die for your sins, as he cried out unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard and that he feared, in Gethsemane he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You think the Lord wanted to suffer the wrath of God? Do you think that Jesus Christ wanted to be forsaken of his Father, whom he had loved from before the foundation of the world, and they were ever satisfied one with another, and he was rich, and it was for our sakes that he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich? And y'all care. Y'all care. Years I spent in vanity and pride, knowing not my Lord was crucified, caring not what for me he died. How, and that's the Greek of America. Jesus Christ said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. And God the Father said to the Son, it's not possible. This thing's that bad. There is no other way to save such sinners. And here is the glory of Calvary. Here is the scandal of Calvary. That it wasn't for his own sin. He never sinned. It was for your sins. And my sins. And it's the only hope that we had not to be crushed under the wrath of an almighty God for all of eternity. Who is just? There is no other way. And it says in Romans 3:21. After Apostle Paul has condemned the whole world under sin, Jews and Gentiles and heathen and gangsters and religious Pharisees and whosoever you be, aside from those that are born again in Christ, and there's no difference, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law, without Mount Sinai, severed from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. Behold the man. Can you see him? Behold the man whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare the righteousness of God for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, the forbearance of God from slaughtering his enemies that hate him in his world, with his breath, with his life, with his resources. that would rather him not exist, that would rather have a whole one world government in order without God. And that's humanity, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to declare, I say, God's righteousness through Christ alone. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that God might be just. Because he's always going to be just, dear friends. God is God. And he might be the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. There's no other way. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other on the cross. Have you been to Calvary? Have you seen the blood? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Can you see? Do you understand? There was no other way. Do we now make void the law of God through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish it. The Lord Jesus Christ was well pleasing to the Father. He declared the law. He made it honorable. Scripture says, have you met him? Have you beheld him? Behold the man! At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my sin faded away in John Bunyan's depiction of a Christian, filled with problems before he was saved, and he had the great burden on his back, and he's just running, he's got his fingers in his ear saying, life, life, eternal life, and he's running, and his family saying, go back home, forget about your soul, forget about it, no! And he's running. And he meets a man, evangelist. He says, can you see wicket gate? Can you see the cross? Behold the man! Can't see, I can't see. What can you see? I can see a mountain. Go to the mountain. Get to that mountain and look for the wicket gate. Look for the cross. Look for the cross. And he ran. If you fled from the wrath to come. As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the forbearance of God. The mercy of God not to strike us dead. We deserve to die, dear friends. Your covetousness is idolatry. Your love of your life more than God is idolatry. Thou shalt have no God before me. Idolaters will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Being dead serious before you, dear friends. Have you been to Calvary? Have you sought for the refuge, the mighty cross? Do you know that the Lord died for sinners? Sinners are under the judgment of God, criminals, rebels are running. The Bible says to sinners, flee, flee, flee to the city of refuge. Go to the cross. Go to Calvary. Go get the blood. Get washed in the blood of the Lamb. Get cleansed. Get saved. Get out of this world of destruction. The judgment of God is upon his passing away. He that does the will of God abideth forever. This is the will of God, that you believe on him whom he had sent. That is Christ. He's alive. He's alive. Hold the man. Have you heard in Genesis 22 of Abraham and Isaac? God told Abraham, sacrifice your son. And Abraham thought, why are you saying this to me? I love my son. You gave me this son. It was a miracle. I was 99 years old. And my wife was yet barren and 90 years old. And you gave me the promised child. And besides, you said to Noah, my father, you said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And all the heathens, they sacrificed their children. Why? But he said, okay. Father Abraham was obedient unto death. Okay. And he left. And Isaac asked him, said, where's the sacrifice, Father? We're going to sacrifice on this mountain. Where's the sacrifice? The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And he set that altar in order. He ordered it, prepared it. And Isaac laid down his life. He said, okay, Father, I'll honor my father and my mother. And he went upon that altar, the promised child, the beloved of Abraham, and Abraham in obedience to God. You know what he did? lifted up that knife. And he hardened his face against his son. He prepared to slaughter the son that he loved against his own natural affections that were given by God. And he hardened his face against his son. And Aaron slaughtered his son. And that was you. Do you know the justice of God ought to slay us? We ought to go to hell. We hate the Lord, aside from His grace. And a holy angel said, Christ said, for there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified at due time. The Lord said, the angel said, stop, stop, stop! Don't kill him, Father. God, don't kill him! I'll die for him. I'll stand in the gap. I'll take and drink his hell. I'll taste death for this man. That's a man. That's Christ. He's the Lord. He is the worthy. And Abraham held back from slaying his son Isaac. And he saw a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And he grabbed the ram and he replaced the ram. And for Christ became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. But if you take this message lightly, how will you escape so great a salvation? Do you really expect to go to the gates of gold if you take the blood of the Lamb lightly? Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. He hath no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him, from God, who came to die for men. We hid, and we esteemed him not. Surely he, the man, hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, a curse on the earth. Away with him! Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Thou that savest others, save thyself, if thou be the Christ, King. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. Covetousness and self and sin and the world and lust and fornication and drugs. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Will you despise this sacrifice, this sin bearer? The propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, dear friends, but for the sins of the whole world. If you'll enter in, if you'll take it, if you'll put it upon the doorpost, force, if you'll lay hold upon it, there's hope. There's hope for sinners. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He said, I lay my life down for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. No man taketh it from me. Not as I will, but thy will be done, Father. Hear my sin, me. Isaac said, hear my Father. Slay me. Not for his own sake. And not for his own sins was he slain. Christ became a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. For Christ hath once, one time, suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. That he might bring us to God. being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He tasted death for every man. He put on flesh and became a man that he might die for men and destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil on the cross. And that's why the hymn writer Isaac Watts says, "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in. For 3 hours there's darkness upon that scene. When Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. God died. There will never be a more profound truth. God died. If that doesn't break your heart, then you ought to go to hell. If that doesn't break your heart, then you are not a man. You're a brutish sinner in need of mercy." He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off, cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he smitten. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Why? Because he had done no violence. Because he had never sinned. Because they desired, we desired Barabbas, a criminal, a crook, a murderer, rather than Christ. Neither was there any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Behold the man. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul, Christ's soul, an offering for sin, he shall see of his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see, God shall see, of the travail of Christ's soul, of his soul, shall be satisfied. Nothing else will satisfy him. You will be in hell forever. Injustice could never be fulfilled. You will burn forever and always be paying off the penalty of your rebellion against your Maker and your Creator all your life. And you will never be able to pay off the least bit forever and ever and ever. But Christ hath once suffered for sins. But the Lord saw the travail of Christ's soul and he was satisfied. Justice was fulfilled. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. And as it is appointed unto men one time to die, so Christ hath once suffered for sins, for the sins of many, and to them that look for him, behold the man. The second time shall he appear without sin unto salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, beloved Isaac, Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting life. And you think God's not serious about your sin? You think sleeping too much is not a big deal? You think drinking too much is not a big deal? You think loving your life, having yourself on the throne instead of being dethroned that Christ might reign is not a big deal? Look at the cross. That's the first message. Thou shalt surely die. Somebody had to die. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You need a mercy seat, and that is the heart of God. It's the heart of God in the center of the universe every year in Leviticus 16. The high priest take off his priestly robe, put on a white linen robe, and humble himself. A very base and mean robe compared to the normal ephod, the great mitre they put on his head with holiness to the Lord. And all right, he would go and make sacrifices for himself. And make sacrifices before the people. And he would take the blood of the lamb. One time in a year. Type of what Christ did. One time in the universe. And it will never happen again. And the Lord will not be coming back as a lamb slain. He will be coming back as the lion of the tribe of Judah to slay those that despise his blood. You're saved by the blood. Trust me. Trust the word. Or you'll be damned by the blood. But it's all about the blood of the Lamb. The greatest, most precious thing that ever was. That's why Martin Luther said, one drop, speaking of the blood, is more worth than heaven and earth. Just one drop. Oh, give me the blood. Oh, Lord. Amen. Save my soul. Oh, Lord, let me be washed in the blood of Emmanuel's veins. If I could share a story with you, and I must, I believe, to depict the heart of God in this whole incident, as He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For Christ, God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And this is the condemnation. This is it. That light has come into the world, that God came and became a man and humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross, that men might be saved. There's no other way. It wasn't possible. The Lord said to the Father, and He's about to go and suffer the wrath of God, said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Why am I troubled? But He said, for this cause came I unto this hour. So be it. And He took it. And for the joy that was set before Him, what was that joy? Because He had joy. Because He was perfectly satisfied for all of eternity's past. The joy was that sinners, all the ransomed church of God, could be saved, sin no more, and there was no other way. And He became the first prototype, first fruit of salvation from this cursed earth. Christ did. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Are you coming to the light? To Christ, to the Word, to the reality of who you are, that you need to be born again, that you need mercy, not sacrifices. Nothing you can do, you need what He did to enter into that sacrifice, that the blood would be yours, evidenced by a life of holiness, evidenced by the Christ in you, the hope of glory of being born again, and the heart of the Father. If I may. There was a Levite in the book of Judges, and I know many are not biblical literate, they don't read the Word. These days, especially the Old Testament, and many false doctrines say it's irrelevant. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Christ is in the whole Bible. For in them you think you have light, but these are they, Jesus said, that speak of me. And in the book of Judges, there was a Levite. These were the preachers of that day, the ministers that held and maintained the holy things of God that went into the temple. And this Levite had a wife. She committed whoredom against him. She committed adultery against him and ran to her father's house. And this Levite left his home in Mount Ephraim and he went down south to the land of Judah, to Bethlehem, Judah, to her father's house to get her. And he went and he won his wife back and he got her heart back and the father gave over the wife to this man and he forgave her sin. And not only did he forgive her, he ran after her because she wasn't coming after him. And the Lord came to his own and his own received him not. He was in the world and the world made by him and the world knew him not. And he only came for you. Not your things. He came for you. And that's the only reason he came. There's no other reason that he came or needed to come to this all but God-forsaken earth. And it's not forsaken altogether yet because of Christ. And this Levite got his wife back. And he was going to bring his wife all the way back to Mount Ephraim where he was from. He was in the north to where his wife was. And he won her back and he got her heart. But the father wouldn't let him leave. The father kept saying, let's make merry. Let's eat feast today and tomorrow. And 3 or 4 days of this, he finally said, I've got to go. And it was late at night and they left to go back to Mount Ephraim. This Levite and this wife. And a servant of the Levite said to him, let us turn aside to strangers, to the Jebusites, which are not Israelites, which were still in the land of Jerusalem at that time, that city. And he said, No, we'll go to our own people. We'll go to the tribe of Benjamin, which was near, which was right between Bethlehem, Judah, and Ephraim up here. And here was Benjamin. He said, we're going to go to Benjamin. And he went to this city, this concubine, the wife. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They would not use hospitality to him. They would not receive him in as Abraham did to the two angels and Jesus, which was a mighty virtue back in that day, and it still is today. You reject the Lord's people, you reject the Lord. And he came to the city, and no one received him. He was a wayfaring man, and he stood outside the city to add keep of coals of fire upon their sins. And he stood out in the middle of the street, and it was getting dark at night, and his own countrymen, his own people, would not receive him. And an old man came in from the fields. It wasn't a Benjamite. He was from Ephraim, but he lived there in this little town. And he came, and he said to this wayfaring man, he said, "What are you doing in the street? Has no one received you in the house?" He said, "No, but we have provender, and we have food, and we have everything that we need. We'll stay here." And he said, No, I insist. Come with me. Come with me, this man." And the Levite said, "Okay." And his concubine, his servant, and all the cattle that he had, all the things that he had went and came to the man's house. And they were in the house, and all of a sudden it became dark, and just like Sodom and Gomorrah of old, all the Benjamites came and surrounded the house. They had turned to sodomy. They had turned their backs on God and perverted the right ways of the Lord, calling evil good and good evil, and darks flying light bars. And they came, and they said, "Give us the Levite, give us the man, that we may know him." And he said, "No, brethren, please don't do so wickedly. Don't do so wickedly." And the Levite, I hope you can see this, gave his wife, his well-beloved, that he had come, traveled land and sea just to deliver, just to be with, even though she had played the whore against him. He loved his concubine. And he gave the concubine, he gave his own wife to these Sodomites. And they forced her, the Bible says, that's the word, they raped her. Violated her till the break of day. And the sun, as it came up, they all fled. They were in darkness. They loved the darkness. It was a shame to speak of those things that are done to them in secret. And they ran. At the beginning of the day, and the woman came back to her husband, to the Levite, came back to the porch of the door. And he came outside and was ready to go for the day. And he walked out. God, that she was alive, he couldn't see what had happened to her, what she had gone through, the violence that she had been ravished with. And he said, "Come on, let's go. Get up. Let's go." She didn't answer a word. She was dead. And God said to his son, "Get up! Get up! You've never sinned. You don't deserve to die. Get up!" And he sighed. And he died. And you think God is going to overlook your sin? You think God is not going to punish you? And you think you don't deserve to go to hell? And you think you're any better than the Jews, Pontius Pilate, and the whole bunch of that day? You think man has changed? You think you don't have that seed in you that if you could, they would have got to God? They would have got to the Levite! They wanted the Levite. If we could, aside from the mercy of God, we would cast God off his own throne. And we'd send him to his own hell. That is what the Bible says. And if you've heard otherwise, you've been hearing a false prophet. And you think God the Father is not going to bring forth vengeance for his Son, whom he gave as a gift to the world. He's a gift for your sins. Will you despise the Lord? Will you despise the blood of the Lamb? This is Christ. There was another man in Judges, named Jephthah, fought a battle against the Ammonites. And as Jephthah went to battle, he made a vow before God, and he said, "Oh God, if you will deliver my enemy into my hands, if you will save me, then I will give you whatsoever cometh through my front door." And he went and he fought against the Ammonites, and God gave him the victory and gave him the battle, and the Lord was with him whithersoever he went, and he came back home. And the first thing that came through Jephthah's front door was his daughter. He had neither son nor daughter beside. His only beloved, precious daughter. She came in. And she danced with the timbrels. and with the harp. And she sang a song to her father and gloried in his victory and gloried in her father. She loved her father as Christ, loved her father from all the foundations of the world. Christ, who on the cross said, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Why?" Christ, who had said in John 8 in his life, though men forsook him and called him a devil, call him a madman and every which thing you could imagine, he said, "The Father hath not left me alone, because I do always those things that please him, and God is not a respecter of persons, and God is not fickle like a man." And you want to know why the Lord said, "Let this cup pass from me, this cup of the wrath of God that he was going to become"? You want to know why? It wasn't because of the pain of being slain by the scourging of the Romans. It wasn't the pain of being crucified, being cut asunder, of being spit upon and mocked and scoffed and railed against. It was because he knew his Father forsaken. If you want to know why the sun wouldn't shine upon that scene, you want to know why the earth quaked, it's because God the Father hardened his face against his Son. He refused to show mercy. His Son became sin for us, and he began to see your sin and his anger against your sin. And he looked upon the Lord, and the Lord cried, "Oh Lord, for all the Lord, Lord, forsake me, why have you forsaken me? Oh God!" He did not let off. He bruised Christ. And Jephthah had tied up his own daughter that he loved, prepared an altar for her that he loved. And she had said, "Oh Father, can I have a couple months to go and cry and mourn in the mountains? I've never been with a man. I've never been married." That was a reproach in that day. "I'm a virgin." Christ was a virgin because he'd never sinned. And he said, "Go." She went. She came back. And Jephthah had to harden his face against his own daughter of his vows and burn her with fire. And though she screamed in agony, he would not relent. "He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not," Psalm 15, "is a righteous man. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And somebody had to die. Somebody had to suffer. Somebody had to pay and shed their blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's why one drop is of more worth than all of heaven and earth. And what will you do with this Christ? Could you care less? Be honest with God. Could you care less? Are you going to walk out of here and slay him? Are you going to walk out of here and tread his blood under your feet again? Are you going to seek him? Are you going to appreciate what he did? Don't tell me that you're going to have an excuse in the day of judgment. Don't you tell me that God the Father didn't do everything he could do. Look at the arms of the Savior. Look at the blood flowing from Emmanuel's veins. Look no further. It says in Isaiah 52:14, "As many as were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred, his face was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Behold the man, Calvary's tree, who his own self bare our sins on his body, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes alone we are healed." He alone deserves the glory of your life and your breath and your time. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me." Somebody loved you, sir. Don't commit suicide. Somebody cared. Christ, sin bearer, shed his blood for you. "For the love of Christ constraineth us," Paul says, "because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto God that gave himself for them."
He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He knew that he had to die. He knew that God was not going to change. He had sworn, thou shalt die. Peter and John fell asleep, and all his disciples forsook him, and all the powers of hell came, and they thought that they had him in their clutches. And the devil opened his mouth, the roaring lion, against the Savior. He thought that God the Father had delivered his own Son to be slain. And Jesus Christ broke the head of Satan on that cross, and he made an open spoil of all the principalities and powers of hell to show forth all the manifest wisdom of God in his church, who he died to save. And he is a sword in the face of the devil. He's a sword in the belly of the devil, even as he who slayed Eglon, the king of Moab, and his knife stuck in his belly. Christ slew the devil. And that's your only hope. There is no greater power than Satan but Christ. This is the devil's world. God is saving the people. And he gave one shot. And he broke the back of the serpent, like he said he would do. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he buried the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It is finished. Jesus paid it all. All to him you owe, and I owe. Alas, ended my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die. Would he devote that sin?
Can never repay.
and late Brother Rolf Warner. I pray that you might see Christ in this story. I pray that you might see the heart of God. I hope that you've seen God of mercy and God of wrath. I hope that you'll choose mercy, dear friends. The greatest picture of the sufferings that men will endure in hell is found in the manual's awful cries. Here's what the anguish of hell is. Here's what the very essence of hell is. Here is what the law of God demands, and the penalty of breaking God's law is finally to be utterly forsaken by Almighty God. Oh my Lord, when He was hanging there, not for His own sins, but for mine, utterly rejected, utterly forsaken, He cried out of the agony of His heart, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? My wife will not sleep well tonight. For sometimes when she's with me, which is not often, I tell her the only time in our experience where we were able to understand just a little bit of the agony and the heartbreak and the helplessness and the hopelessness and the forsakenness of that awful cry when God's well-beloved and His only begotten Son, forsaken by people on earth, despised and rejected of men, hanging on a cursed tree, in the agony of his soul, looked up into God's face and said, Why have you forsaken me? I was away from home, Rolf Barnard says, of course, when our firstborn child got sick unto death. They phoned me, and I drove many miles. And when I got home, the doctor had gone and left the nurse. And she met me, and she said, you may go in. She hadn't but a little while. 3.5 years old, the only child. My wife was in there. I sat on one side of the bed, and she sat on the other. And by the time I got home, my little girl was past speaking. She was in awful bodily agony. She was a daddy's baby. And I sat there, and my wife sort of lost control of herself while the baby died. She'd move her lips and look at my face, and I know what she was trying to say. Daddy, why? Why don't you help me? Why don't you help me? I know what she said. And I would have helped her if I could, but I couldn't. And God could have helped His Son, but He wouldn't. And His Son looked up into His face and said, my God, why? Why hast Thou forsaken me? God turned His back on His Son. The earth protested, and the sun wouldn't even shine on that scene. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were rent asunder, and God did what I had to do. Watch His well-beloved Son die. Brother, if you go on in your rebellion and your pious religiosity and trample that agony of God into your dirty feet, you ought to go to hell. For I tell you, God could have sent a legion of angels and taken His Son off that cross. And if there's any heart, if God is not a monster, if He's not a machine, if it affected me when I saw my only begotten child begging for help and I couldn't give it, only God knows how it affected Him when His Son begged for help and He could have given it, but He didn't. And I look you in the face, tell you now, that cry that sprang from the lips of my Lord, that will be your cry. Well, that's the cry of an abandoned soul. That's the cry of a forsaken soul. And the heart of the gospel is that He wasn't forsaken because of His own sin. He was forsaken because this thing so desperate that a God of love had to do it,
or send everybody to hell. And if that don't break your rebellious heart and will, you ought to burn in hell. And you dead sure will.